Science is, my wife's got a science degree, but I'm not scientific, but I understand this. We're under light now, aren't we? Right? It's not doing us any harm, is it? That's very helpful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We wouldn't want to sit in the dark, would we? I don't think so. But if you can take light and focus it, really focus it, what do they call that? Light that's extremely focused. Can you think of the English? A light that's extremely focused. You can cut through metal.
Laser.
A laser beam. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a strange thing, isn't it? Now, I'm not scientific, so maybe any of you that are good at physics. Anyone good at physics?
No.
School?
No.
Oh, okay. You may have been a science major.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But I mean, here's light. I mean, it's great. But if you can focus that light, it can literally cut through metal, can't it?
Mm.
That's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because that's the power of focus. You know, a lot of people in life that succeed, I mean, at one level of success, not the most important, which is what we're interested in, without focus, they won't get anywhere, right? Without focus. I mean, anyone here good at sports or really, you know, really worked hard at any sports?
Mm.
Like what sport?
Badminton.
Football. No.
Yeah.
That was my major sport. I started badminton
from
my school. I played at college. I love badminton. Oh, yeah.
You've got to take a match tomorrow.
Oh, come at my age?
He was number one in Sweden.
Wow.
I mean,
back in the days.
15.
Are you right-handed or left-handed?
Right hand.
Okay, if you promise to play with the left hand and give me 10 points.
We have a deal.
And a 10 point start.
You're going to win.
You won the best in Sweden.
Yeah.
Wow. I was never won anything like that, not even close. But I love badminton. Really.
Yeah,
it's very fun.
Yeah, it's very fun sport.
Yeah. But you know, any sport, got to focus on it.
Yeah.
I mean, you it's amazing in a room that someone's achieved a high level. Because if you practice once a month for 30 minutes,
no,
you weren't going to get to that level, were you? Maybe you went and practiced, and a lot of other things you could have been. Maybe someone invited you to a party. Can't go, I've got to go practice. Mm. Got to go to the gym and practice. So, say somebody that runs, right? I mean, we've got this guy in England, he's long distance world champion, Mo, I think his name is.
Mo Farah.
Yeah, Mo Farah. He's actually Somali, but British born, I think. Well, he immigrated. But he's absolute champion in long distance, you know. But I mean, a guy like that, I think he probably had a very strict diet. I think he probably would run hundreds of miles a week. I don't think I'm exaggerating, because he's an extreme long distance runner, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Someone like him would run, get up in the morning, cold, dark. You know, English winters are like Swedish winters, probably. You get up in the morning, it's dark. You know, gets dark again at 4.
Yeah.
But you get up early in the morning, is it? Oh, it's dark, go back to bed. No, he's focused. He's focused on, he wants that gold medal at the Olympics. So early morning, get on the trainers, or if you speak American, sneakers, British trainers, and run. And it's dark and it's cold, it might even be raining. You run mile after. You're focused on the goal. You want it. Now, we admire people like that. We applaud them. Sports people. You're not going to get anywhere like that without, unless you're very, very focused. How about going to college? How about you want a degree, let's say? I mean, I went to university and I think I worked quite hard. I mean, I did a lot of fun things.
Yeah.
A lot of badminton, actually. I learned squash, to play squash. I was involved with the Christian Union. And, oh my goodness, a few other things. Somehow I got a degree, quite a good one. But I had to do a lot of studying. I remember the nights I'd be up till late. Now, probably I was doing the wrong things in the daytime. But up till really late. I remember the times when my lecturer would say, Tony, I'm giving you the last deadline, 9 o'clock Monday morning. And I'd be up all night, no sleep, get it in, right? But I had to work. I couldn't do that now. I'd kill myself. But in those days, I could be crazy. But, you know, you had to focus. You had to work. No one was going to hand me a degree. There were books to read. There were papers to write. There were lectures to go to. Yeah, you could skip some lectures, but not too much. Focus. I mean, how about in a career? You know, I've never built a business. I worked for industry for 11 years after university. before I was a pastor, and I'm very glad of that. I'm very glad I went out to the working world for quite a few years, you know. So I never actually ran a business, but I've known friends that have started businesses. And the thing I noticed, like when the Speedies, my assistant pastor and his wife, who, by the way, 3 years ago, my assistant pastor and his wife, we sent as a team to Cyprus. They've been gone 3 years this month, and I've been four times to visit them. Last time was in October, and they're doing so well. They're thriving. They're doing really, really well, and we're proud with them, of them. And we support them from London as well. But I remember when he started a business from zero, an electrical business, you know, his electrician. Nobody knew him. He could sit there all day, no business. The phone wouldn't ring. Nobody would knock on his door. I mean, nobody. He would spend hours going out, putting cards in doors, you know, electrical, speedy electricals. Gradually you get one or two customers and they would tell somebody else, and he worked really hard, long, long hours, I noticed. And as the business built up, but eventually he didn't need to advertise anymore because so many people were happy with his work and tell other people. But I remember he'd worked really hard. I mean, unless he focused to build up this business, he could sit there waiting for, and nothing would happen. I mean, anything in life, whether it's studies, to achieve some kind of education, diploma, degree, whatever it is, whether it's in sports. I mean, music. Now, I am totally not musical. Actually, really funny. My wife, she sings really well. She plays guitar really well. She taught herself guitar in a few weeks. She used to play violin in the New York State Youth Orchestra. She used to be a worship leader, and I can't even sing three notes in tune. It's just like, now it's really funny because my son is like his mum. He learned guitar. Now he leads worship in his church with the guitar and, you know, voice. My daughter is like me. She can't sing three notes in tune. Like me. It's really funny. But so I'm not, this is all totally theoretical because I'm not musical, but I do understand this. If you want to take up an instrument, anyone here play an instrument? Anyone here? What do you play?
Guitar and flute.
Oh, flute's a beautiful instrument, isn't it? I mean, guitar's nice too, but flute is beautiful. Yeah. Anyone else?
But it's hard. It's harder to do the flute.
I know it's harder. It looks very hard to me.
Guitar is easier.
Yeah. But I know this, that you have to focus, don't you? When you started learning that guitar, I remember my wife, it's just practice, practice, practice. She said, oh, I'm tired of this. I practiced it for 2 hours and I haven't learned the guitar yet. Forget this, throw the guitar away, right?
Mm.
No, you have to practice. There has to be a focus, doesn't there? And I remember reading once about one of these most famous violinist players in the world, whose name I can't remember. But apparently he was one of the world's best violinists. And he'd been a top violinist for years. And, I mean, being not musical, I think, well, you get that good, you don't need to practice much anymore. That's how I thought. You know. He said, I practice for hours every... I wish I could remember his name. But he said, I practice for hours every day. Focus. Focus. We respect it, don't we? But how about when we come into Christianity. Why don't we take this principle of focus? There's a terrific power in focusing. And I'm just thought so. I'm going to make this very quick. There are several people in the Bible. Now, the best example for everything is Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I could give an entire sermon for now. So good, Pastor Toll. An entire sermon. I mean, starting now, just on Jesus, the focused life of Jesus. But how about one verse? Hebrews 10:7, Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God. I mean, he was God, but he referred to the Father and said, I come to do your will, O God. Hebrews 10:7, and he repeated it in verse 9. I come to do. And if you follow the life of Jesus right through the Gospels, we had John's Gospel Bible College last term that I did. And I loved it. I really enjoyed it. I've done it before. But I loved it. I never loved John's Gospel so much because it was just all about Jesus for 12 weeks.
Mm.
And as you follow his life through all of the Gospels, what a focused life Jesus had. He wasn't distracted with many things. He was focused on the perfect will of God. He didn't speak unless the Father showed him what to say. He didn't go anywhere the Father didn't tell him to go. He didn't do anything the Father didn't tell him to do. His life was extremely focused on the will of God. A God focused. Like that, he was God, a sinless Son of God. I'm not like Jesus. He was sinless. Well, how about David? I looked at three examples of people: David, Mary in the New Testament, and Paul. And in three places they use these, in the English Bible, I don't know if it would be in the Swedish Bible, they use two words together, one thing. One thing. How about David? In Psalm 27 verse 4, Psalm 27 verse 4, David said this, I think I'll turn there because I want to get this exactly right. Very interesting. I'm sure all of you, or at least many of you, know this psalm very well. 27:4. I know approximately what it says, but one thing I have desired of the Lord. Not multitudes of things. One thing. One thing. See, one great principle of life. We only have so many hours in a day, don't we? We only have so many days in a week. We only have so much time in this world. I cannot afford to scatter my focus, my attention, my energies, my time, my thoughts in 37 different directions. I need to learn to have a focused life. A focused life. And I think David, now listen, David had faults. We're not going to talk about, is everybody happy if we don't talk about David's faults? I've heard lots of preaching on David's faults, and yeah, he had faults, and we know that. He had a very focused life. And we see this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know what the house of the Lord is today, don't you? What's the house of the Lord today? The church. That's right. The church. The church. A church may have a nice building if God has blessed them, and that's great. They may not have a nice building. They may meet in a home. Or they may meet in a rented place. Sometimes I've been at meetings in Africa or meeting under trees. I mean, the climate's very nice. And the church is you and me, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The body of Christ. The habitation of God. Living stones. Cemented together by the love of God. One thing I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Oh, isn't that amazing? To behold, now, of course, it's nothing physical. I've never seen the face of Jesus physically. I know, you know, if someone ever tells me I've seen Jesus, I have a woman in my church, she's actually from Pakistan. She was dying in a hospital in Saudi Arabia where she was working as a nurse, and she's told me more than one time, Pastor, I was dying, Jesus visited me. He actually came to me, Jesus. And I told her I would live, and she recovered, and she moved back to Pakistan, and she moved to London with her husband, and they come to church. And I'm not going to say you dreamed it. If Jesus wants to come to a dying woman, a Christian, in one of the most strongest Muslim countries in the world, to encourage her, Jesus is quite entitled to do that, isn't he?
Yeah.
But I've never seen Jesus. But through the Holy Spirit of God, as we ponder on Jesus, as we think about him, as we consider him, as we worship him, as we talk to him, as we read about him, and through the Spirit of God, there's a seeing, isn't there? And I mean, all I can say to you is, I told you before, I hardly knew one end of the Bible from the other when I was first saved. I bought a New Testament, living Bible. And I read this thing over and over. I didn't even realize there was an Old Testament hardly for quite a while. It's not that I really knew the Bible or knew much about God, but I knew that Jesus loved me. And then I began to love him. All I can say is, I can't explain it. I don't know how it works. And I mean, none of us can really. But 50 years later, I love him far more than ever I did. And I love that verse in the scriptures. It says, we love him because he first loved us. You know that beautiful doctrine book? Just let God love you. We always buy a whole load at Baltimore every summer, and we give them to our first-time visitors in London, because obviously it's English, just like they do in Baltimore. It's a beautiful... Do you have it in Swedish?
Yeah.
Or people understand it.
It's translated, but it's not printed.
No. Oh, okay. Okay. But isn't that beautiful? Just let God love you. See, we love him because he first loved us. And he's always loving us, isn't he? He'll never stop loving us. On your best day, he loves you. But on your worst day, he loves you no less. You can't make him love you more, because it's infinite love, isn't it? And you can't make him love you less, because his love is not dependent on you, it's dependent on him. His love is based on the heart of the lover, not on the behavior of the loved. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? So David said, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I looked up that word inquire, it's very strong. It means a seeking after God. Mary in Luke chapter 10, I'll make this much quicker. Mary in Luke chapter 10, I'm sure you all know the story. Martha is in the kitchen making a lot of noise. But she's probably hitting the pots together deliberately, very loudly, so that Mary can... Why doesn't Mary come and help me? Bang, 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 bang. You know, try and get her attention. And when she came out, she was angry with Mary. But it was worse. She was actually angry with Jesus, wasn't she? You all read the story, right? You all know the story, don't you? Luke chapter 10. Why don't you tell her to come and help me? She's angry with Jesus. Now, was it wrong to do some cooking for the disciples? And by the way, it was a lot of cooking. Jesus, 12 disciples, that's 13, grown men, some grown men can have good appetites, don't they? Right, some grown men have good appetites, right? By the way, they walked everywhere, everywhere, so then there was Mary herself and Martha and Lazarus. What have we got to now? 13 plus 3, that's 16 that we know about. There's no microwaves. She didn't take the food out of the freezer and put it in the microwave for 3 minutes. I've lived in Africa. People cooking over, you know, a big pot over coal. It takes hours. It's a lot of work. It's not wrong to cook a lovely meal for Jesus and his disciples. It's a fantastic thing to do. And it's at the right time. And so service for the Lord is beautiful. Service for the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest privilege on the face of the earth that a man or woman can possibly experience. Don't anyone ever talk about David Livingstone. It's not just because he's British that he's a great hero to me, but he was a doctor when he went to Africa. Doctors have comfortable lives. He could have been a doctor, have a nice church that he was belonged to in England, and teach Sunday school and evangelize and tithe and be very spiritual. But he lost himself in Africa. Much of the time he was sick. Much of the time he didn't see his family back in England, or Scotland. And he really suffered. But he came back one time on a tour of like colleges and to raise up more missionaries. And he was in all the newspapers, and people were saying he'd sacrificed everything. And he said publicly, do you know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. He was a man that went from over to Africa and opened up much of Africa when there were no churches and no Christians in much of Africa. And he said, do not speak of sacrifice. I've never sacrificed anything for God. He said, I've never sacrificed anything. See, everything was privilege. If I can open my mouth and speak of Jesus, what a privilege. This tongue could be used for all kinds of foolishness, couldn't it? And maybe once it was used for foolishness. And I can use this tongue to speak of Jesus. What a privilege. I can hand someone a tract on the street. What a privilege. I can use these hands. These hands get up to all kinds of trouble. But I can hand someone a tract. What a privilege. I can be faithful to my local church. I mean, if I come, I don't know anyone does, but if I arrived an hour early to church, and I mean, we have a couple of guys at our church because we rent a building, service at 10:30, they get there at 9 o'clock, and they take out all the equipment, put it all up. Now after church, they put it all down again. And there's more help after church, you know. But I mean, What a privilege. Actually, they have a great... I'm always thanking them. But I mean, what a privilege they have. What a privilege to do anything for Jesus. What a privilege. We who once were lost, we who once were sinners, we who once were going to hell, now we're saints, now we're children of God. Now we have the privilege of service. But service doesn't take the place of worship. There's a place for service, but worship precedes service. We're called first as worshippers. Now Mary, as you know, was sitting at the feet of Jesus in humility with an attitude of worship, wasn't she? She was sitting at his very feet in worship. And it was an attitude of worship, and she was hearing his word. And you know what it says? Jesus said about her, he said, this one thing, one thing is needful, Martha. One thing is needful. What Mary's doing. Mary's sitting at the feet, listening to my word, worshipping me. And there's a place for cooking in the kitchen and making the food, and there's a time for that. But the time right now is worship and hearing the word. One thing is needful. David said, one thing I will do. I will seek after God. I will seek after God with my whole heart. Mary, Martha, there was one thing needed for Martha, which is what Mary was doing. Receiving. See, because if I don't worship, if I'm not a worshiper, everything else is, what is it? Before anything else, I'm called to be a worshiper. Look, in a church, some people are called to be preachers, not everybody. Some people are called as worship team, right? Not everybody's gifted to that way, right? Some people are called because they're good with technical things, you know, the equipment and things. Not everyone's called to do that. Everybody's got different talents and gifts and abilities, all of us. Right? But we're all called as worshippers, aren't we? Well, listen. If I suddenly had a horrible disease or sickness, accident, I couldn't speak anymore. Is my life finished because I can't preach anymore? I'd have to resign straight away if I couldn't speak, right? But I can still worship God. Nothing stops me worshiping God. I went to a service once in England when I was a young man, and it was the most amazing service. Everyone was deaf and dumb. It was a fascinating service. I don't know how I got invited there, but almost everyone was deaf and dumb. So this worship leader was... There's no words. It was just, you know, is that Jesus or something, isn't it? And it was all... And then a whole congregation was smiling. Everyone was like, you know, singing with their hands. It was amazing. It was really amazing. So they were worshipping, weren't they? No voices, but they were worshipping, right? And Mary had chosen that one thing that was needful above everything else. Now, there would be a place for serving, a place for it. In fact, when Lazarus rose from the dead in John chapter 12, he rose in 11, but in John chapter 12, Jesus is sat at the table enjoying fellowship with Lazarus and Martha's serving. And that's when Mary pours out the oil as ointment. But Martha's serving. And Jesus doesn't rebuke her this time. There's a place for it. But worship is first. And then the third one thing is Paul in Philippians 3:13. He says, this one thing I do, I press towards the mark. And you know what the picture is? We miss it in English. I don't know if it's clear in Swedish, but we miss it in English. When they used to run races in the Roman world, they used to love racing, you know, in different cities. They'd have like mini Olympic games. There was something called a mark. It was like a little column. And they'd run towards it, and they'd run around it. If anyone ever saw a Ben-Hur, I know it's a very old film now, but they did that with the chariots. They went down, came around a mark, like a little column in the ground, and came back. See, in English, you miss it. I press towards the mark. What's this mark? It was, anyone at the time knew what it was. It was referring to a race. And he said, I'm in this race. And of course, Hebrews 12 talks about the race, doesn't it? Right? And it's a race of faith, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 9 talks about a race. Here in Philippians 3, it's talking about a race. And Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting those things that lie behind, I think it's around verse 13, I press on. Do you know it's important for Paul to forget what was behind him? Do you realize what was behind Paul in his life? Do you realize that before he was saved, he persecuted the church? Do you know the Bible says in church history that he may have not killed anybody with his own hand, but he was responsible for the death of Christians? He was. Somebody said this once, it really shocked me. He said, do you realize Paul went to churches, church after church, as the apostle preaching? There could have been people sitting in the very churches that Paul was preaching at as a special guest preacher. This week we have the apostle Paul with us. This is amazing. Sitting in the congregation could have been people, and Paul could have been responsible for the death, or at least the imprisonment, of their parents, relatives, even people in the congregation. Imagine if Paul had this on his conscience. Imagine if Paul would constantly think of his failure of the past. It could kill him, couldn't it? I mean, thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That means our conscience is cleansed. It's beautiful, isn't it? Isn't it a wonderful to put your head on the pillow at night, and if you've confessed to the Lord anything that he's brought to your memory, you can go to bed with a clear conscience. What a blessing. I have a man in my church that's a very experienced psychiatric nurse. I always joke with him that, do you really work at that hospital, or just they let you out on Sundays, you know, to come to church? I've joked with him once. Sort of smiles. The jokes, after the first few times I've told the same joke, I think he doesn't think it's so funny anymore. But he really is a psychiatric nurse. But he said that one of the biggest things people suffer from is guilt. They just can't forgive themselves. What a blessing we have as Christians. We're forgiven. There's no record of sin. We don't have to be guilty and live in condemnation. And Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on. I press forward. I've never been a great racer. I used to run sort of to keep healthy, but not to win any races. But I know this. If you gawk, I'm using the word gawk. If you look around all over the place behind you, you're not going to win any races, are you? You've got to keep your eyes forward on the goal. And Paul learnt that lesson. And we're in this race, aren't we? It's called life. Hey, it could be very close to the end. I mean, I've been running this race for 50 years, so if I feel I'm getting close to the end. Don't mean I'm about to die. I mean, I really think time is short. I don't know when. But, you know, why would we give up now? Why would we even think? I don't suppose anyone is even thinking of it. But why would a Christian even consider, I'm tired of the race? But you might be just two steps away. You might just be a few meters from the end of the race now. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Run the race. Keep your eyes on Jesus, like it says in Hebrews 12. David said, one thing I do, one thing, is I seek after God. Mary, Jesus said, Martha, one thing you need to do, like your sister Mary, devotion, worship the word of God. One thing, Paul said, I press forward, always forward. Don't even think about what's behind you, the past, forward. There's always fresh adventures with Jesus, really. One thing, David, one thing. Mary, one thing. Paul, one thing. But one thing they all had in common, their lives were very focused, weren't they? I think all of us here, I'm sure you are actually, it's a great blessing to have a focused life. And I just want to close with one verse. I'm going to skip a whole lot of stuff and close with one verse. In the second sermon we had on this, we looked at Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a very focused man. But 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink. Can anyone finish that verse for me? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now that is a focused life. It doesn't mean we're all supposed to quit our jobs. Right? Imagine if the entire church at work that's got jobs said to Pastor Toll on Sunday, good news, Pastor Toll, I've quit my job, so I can be full-time now, and I can go out in the streets and give out tracts with you. And Wonderful. You say, well, it's going to be hard to pay the bills, probably. God, because God wants you in that office, or he wants you in that school, or in that college, or in that factory, or in that shop, or wherever, right? Of course he does. But wherever our situation, wherever we find ourselves, whatever we can do what we do for the glory of God. But that's a focused life. That's a focused life, isn't it? Do my studies for the glory of God. I do that job. I'm going to do that job today. Not for my wife worked as a nurse. She just retired recently for our beautiful National Health Service in England. Which you go to the doctor, it's free. You go to the hospital, it's free. But people complain. But they work very hard. I can tell you, nurses, it's probably the same here, isn't it? Nurses work extremely hard. But she used to retire and she said, I don't work for National Health Service. I work for God. I work to please him. I don't work so that at the end of the day, you know, whoever's over me feels I've done a good job. I mean that will happen. But she said, I'm working for the glory of God. I'm doing my job. I'm doing my, you know, she did 12-hour shifts. For the glory of God. That makes everything different, doesn't it, about our work even, and our lives. What I'm doing is, it could be anything. If you've got children, you take care of the kids. If you're cleaning the house, doing your job, whatever it might be, for the glory of God. But that's a focused life, isn't it? There's a great power in a focused life. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.